Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Let me read for you. This is the Apostle Paul from prison to Timothy, an elder in Ephesus, near the end of Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let's take a look at something about this text. I'm going to put portions of these verses up here on the screen so that we can see the pattern a little bit better. Take a look at this. First, you see in verse 14 the word charge and then words. So there's verbalizing here. There's speaking. Words are being used. There's oration. But then also in verse 15, rightly handling the word of truth. So now we're talking about written words, but words nonetheless. And then verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. Also words, although less valuable. And then verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene. Talk, more words. Verse 18, having swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrections are. They're speaking, they're using words. Do you see the emphasis on speech, on talking, on words? On the one hand, we sometimes say that talk is cheap. When I was a young man, I worked as a gopher, not a high position, low position, in an upscale men's clothing store in Center City, Philadelphia. And I'll never forget seeing one of the salesmen frustrated by a group of young men who were trying to negotiate the price of a high-end leather jacket. He simply said, "Guys, money talks, baloney walks." Of course, he didn't use a word for lunch meat. He used a different word having to do with digestion, if you understand. Come on, that was a good one, right? Come on. So we understand that actions speak louder than words. And we understand that a picture is worth a thousand words. But make no mistake, words and speech are powerful, powerful things. Words sway hearts and minds, sometimes in the right direction, but sometimes in the wrong direction. Influence may come from example, but it is rarely disconnected from speech. So let's have a proverb sum this up for us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, our speech has great power, and the speech of others exerts great power on us. That power can be to God's glory and to our benefit, or it can be to our destruction and against God. In this passage here today, Paul is training Timothy how to deal with false teachers. Now notice, Paul does not get into too much. He doesn't get into fully. He gets in a little bit here, but not too much. He doesn't get really into the content of the actual controversies that Timothy is facing on the ground here. In other places in the scriptures, he's going to argue against heresy or simply incorrect teaching by teaching through points of gospel truth. He's going to take on the substance of the argumentation. That's not so much what he's doing here. Here, he's teaching Timothy principles of how to handle false teaching as a category. What do you do, Timothy, pastor? What do you do when false teaching hits your church? In other words, this will be common. It will be one issue after the next issue after the next issue. It will often come in subtle manner. You won't always recognize when it's false teaching. We're going to look at that here in a moment. But it's going to be common. It's going to happen over and over again. How should a faithful pastor handle it? And how should God's people think about it so as to protect and to be protected against it? I went with this prescription that I think God's word gives us for today. Avoid irreverent babble because God's firm foundation stands. Avoid irreverent babble because God's firm foundation stands. It's okay if it doesn't make complete sense at first. I hope that it will by the end. That's the desired goal. Now, I'm not sure this has ever been more important than right now, avoiding irreverent babble because God's firm foundation stands. The amount of information that we take in, and the amount of falsehood, the amount of lies, it seems to spread ever more quickly and ever more deeply. It's always been critical to avoid irreverent babble, and so maybe it's just the same as always. That's probably true, but it's still critical. And the faith of some will be strengthened. And the faith of others will be thrown into chaos, depending on how we engage irreverent babble. So first, let's consider irreverent babble itself. What is irreverent babble? Let's work through the text to gain our understanding. I think when we first begin reading in verse 14... things can seem a little confusing, but take another look. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Now, if we stop here, we wonder, what are these words that we should not quarrel about? All words? Should no words be quarreled about? That can't be. Because aren't we supposed to be precise in communication? Aren't there some words we should insist on? Does this just kind of go along the lines of never get in a conflict? Is that what's going on here? Well, not if you read this in context. Aren't there some words we have to insist on? Well, yes, especially about the work of God and the gospel of Jesus. We have to insist on some of these teachings. And it's a great gift of God to have been given the revelation that we have been given in words, in the scriptures. And Jesus himself is likened to words, right? We talk about that often. God, Jesus is the word. He is the word of God. So this cannot mean all words. We're going to need a little help to understand what's going on here. And that's what context is for. Verse 15 is part of the solution to the problem here and helps us understand this line about not quarreling about words. But verses 16 to 18 help shed even more light on what it means to quarrel about words. The very beginning of verse 16 describes further Paul's argument. He writes, avoid irreverent babble. So here right in the same paragraph, same topic, same subject, avoid quarreling about words, charge them not to quarrel about words, but also avoid irreverent babble. And that helps because babble certainly carries the connotation of being pointless or having no value, right? It's just filler. It's inconsequential. But the concern is not simply that the words are a waste of time and energy. There's more to it than that. There is that, but there's more to it than that. Because it's not just babble, it's irreverent babble. And the word irreverent means essentially godless. Godless. It is speech that does not take into account God. It is speech that does not fear the Lord. We could put it that way. Speech that does not fear the Lord. And we see this all around us, don't we? We see it in songs and in ads and in movies and in shows and political speech and casual speech and on and on and on. So much speech that does not even acknowledge that God exists, let alone that he judges sinners or that he ought to be feared. It shows no reverence to him. Even many Christians think that this approach is only fair in a secular society, that our speech should be devoid of reference to God. That's the only way to be fair in secularism. But make no mistake, as we've said many, many times, secularism, the religion of our country right now, which is secularism, humanism, is not neutrality. It is in every way a religion and has a moral code. There is no neutrality when it comes to the human heart or the human existence. We're not made like that. Mankind is shot through with sin and needs the redeeming grace of God. But this idea of thinking through speech that's oriented to God, speech that acknowledges God, it's a good exercise too. As you go about your day, keep an eye out for reverent speech. Sometimes you find it where you're not even looking and it's there. Maybe you hear something that is humble or see something that is beautiful. Or maybe you see an acknowledgement of rightful authority. That's glorious. Or you see sorrow. Someone expresses sorrow for a wrongful deed that they've done. Or even you see an awe about creation. It's encouraging to see even small signs of human awareness of the Lord, of some speech that acknowledges God. Even that is encouraging. Okay. So the words we should not argue about and that we should not avoid, or rather that we should avoid, are irreverent babble. And we have a sense of what that is now, irreverent babble. If only we had an example of what Paul means. But look at that, we do, right there in the text. Verse 17 introduces us to Hymenaeus and Philetus. And actually, we've heard of Hymenaeus before. He's also known from 1 Timothy chapter 1 for being excommunicated by Paul. That time, with Alexandra. That was before, with Alexander, excuse me. Now he's with Philetus. And now he's been excommunicated. Hymenaeus is outside of the church, and he has a new partner in crime, this Philetus, and he continues to stir up trouble from outside the church for the church. Think about that. He continues to stir up trouble from outside the Ephesian church for the Ephesian church and for its elders, which includes Timothy. And Timothy is being tasked with learning how to deal with this. And we as God's people are receiving how to deal with this. So let's get down to the bottom line so that we gain from God's word. This is obviously unpleasant. It is at least awkward. I feel like it's important for us to remind ourselves of this sometimes. It's not nice. It is conflict. Generally, most of us want to avoid conflict. But there's conflict here. And clearly now, from the scripture, some conflicts are worth having and worth enduring through. I am sorry to say something that most of us have learned, that we've learned that there's conflict in life and we can't always diminish or get rid of all of it or resolve all of it. The Christian life is not, dear friends, a conflict-free life. In fact, it could be argued that we may have more conflict because we're Christians. If our goal in life is to avoid conflict, then that goal is not in line with the Christian life. It's important to note, the scriptures make clear that time after time, that standing for righteousness with Christ necessarily brings us into conflict with other people. I'm not advocating for conflict. I don't want conflict. I don't like conflict, just like you. But this is something that we see again and again in Scripture, and something we have to deal with. And the reason it happens is because we cannot sacrifice truth. Notice here that Paul does not call Timothy. If you were to put the circumstance in today's world, you could imagine, you could start to think through what the different voices would say, what the different Christian voices would say. But notice that Paul does not call Timothy to be the bigger man and go apologize. Because that'd be a wrong interpretive grid. He wouldn't be the bigger man. Paul does not call Timothy to apologize here. He doesn't call him to humble himself before these Hymenaeus and Philetus. It's not the time for an apology. Nor does Paul act like everything is fine and just ignore it and deny the negative effect. He doesn't deny the negative effect of Hymenaeus and Philetus. He doesn't just wish that it goes away. In fact, he calls out the fact that they're actually effective. They're upsetting the faith of some. Nor does Paul shy away from calling them out and using their names. Paul is not bound by an unhelpfully over-spiritualized principle of never speaking badly about someone. You know why? Because they're harming the church. They're sniping at the church. They're undermining the gospel. That's the time to be direct and speak the truth. We're going to talk shortly about what Paul does call Timothy to do. But again, notice, Paul does not call Timothy to some sort of reconciliation. This is not a personal beef between Timothy and these men. They're attacking the church and they're attacking the elders. So not in this case. In this case, it would be wrong to call for a Matthew 18 process. And they would miss it and be immature to see this as a personal beef between Timothy and these men. That's not what it is. It's even wrong to call for mediation. There's not a negotiated peace to be had here. Hymenaeus and Philetus have one way forward. And Timothy is to call them to that and to exemplify that. And that is repentance before God. That is their way forward, pure and simple. But they have to this point of this writing remained in opposition and far away. Paul doesn't even say, listen, it's your job, Timothy, to go and get these guys to repent. He doesn't even do that. But he does teach them to protect the church. He's teaching us how to deal with wolves that are tearing at the church. And this is more important than ever. We need to understand this more than ever. We need to bear these convictions ourselves. All right, let's consider. What are Hymenaeus and Philetus saying? What are they saying? He tells us what they're saying. So he does give us a little content, even though it's more by way of example. Well, they're saying that the resurrection already happened. They're saying the resurrection already happened. Now, by this, they did not mean that every Christian who had died was already given a physical body. No, what they meant is that all Christians had already been spiritually resurrected. And that's true, isn't it? God resurrects us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and resurrects us and makes us alive in Christ. And so it's true. Except that it's false the way they're talking about it. You see, they're saying that that is all that is meant by the resurrection. And that is a distortion of a high magnitude. Now, my question is, would we catch that? Would we catch that? Or would we be tempted to make excuses for them and say, well, you know, they believe that, that you know, they believe the most important thing, that the spiritual resurrection happened. You know, if they have twisted ideas about the end times, you know, what are you going to do? And of course, there is a range of legitimate views of the end times, but this is problematic. This is problematic. I do think many Christians today might say, oh, they just believe a bit differently on a secondary issue. No big deal. They certainly shouldn't be shunned for it. Let them stay in the church. Let them propagate this idea. But Paul says, and the Holy Spirit says, no, that's wrong and immature thinking. To understand this properly, we need to take a couple of steps of biblical logic. First, what they're doing, H and P, we'll call them H and P. What they're doing is they're denying bodily resurrection. And that was not uncommon then. And guess what? It's not uncommon now. Because many Christians have an idea of the spiritual life, that the spiritual is spiritual, that the spirit is spiritual, the immaterial is spiritual, and the body is not. The body's corrupt. And that can lead to all kinds of problems in Christian thinking and application. And further, they view what comes later, what comes after this life, as a disembodied life. And that's problematic for the here and now. And that is not what the scriptures teach us, and it is not what Christ has gained for us. It is not what our hope is. This fails to understand how God made us and who we are. We are the human race. That's a glorious thing. And humans are an embodied race. Humans are the only creatures made in the image of God. And God said he made us in his image. And how did he make us? With body and soul. These bodies are good, yes, fallen and dying because of sin, but originally made to help image God. We image God not just by body and not just by soul, but together. Humans are embodied creatures. That means to image God properly, we need our bodies. It's no small thing and should be factored into how we live our lives and how we interpret life. And the hope that we have for the future. But even more importantly, Paul had said in his letter to the Corinthian church, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And you see, when H and P deny the resurrection of the body after our deaths, when they do that, whether they realize it or not, they are undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ and removing from it its saving power. You see how it's connected. The full salvation we have in Jesus includes a new body to live with in the new earth. And so now we can see these words we shouldn't quarrel over, this irreverent babble, it's ultimately false teaching. Would we have seen that? Would we identify it? The Lord's helping us to learn how to do that so that we can avoid irreverent babble. Now, much more can be said here, but let me sum this up with one more note. These truths are not simply for Timothy, nor are they simply for pastor elders. They are for all of God's people. As we grow in these truths, we can repel, you can repel, I can repel false teaching and irreverent babble. And by doing so, we'll protect the church. And by doing so, we'll save individual believers from having their faith upended if we will take this to heart. Avoid irreverent babble because God's firm foundation stands. Now let's consider how to avoid that irreverent babble. Look again at verse 15 in your text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And this, it's good to recognize that this passage we're about to read, which is very familiar, is in context, both before and after, is about this topic. of avoiding irreverent babble. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I think one of my mother's greatest occupations when I was a young child, probably what she did with almost all of her time, I think it might have been her full-time job, was to work and work and work to try to get me to look presentable. She certainly used that phrasing enough, something about looking presentable. Either I did not look presentable or I finally did look presentable. I'm almost certain this is all that she did with her, all of her waking hours. And it must have been pretty difficult or even impossible to make me presentable to the outside world. You imagine a poor mother, when this child goes out there, I don't want people to think we're as bad as he looks right now. But my mother was on to something, because Timothy also had to be presentable. In his case, he needed to be presentable to God. Now, we know that the gospel teaches us that we can never be truly presentable to God unless we're in Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus, we are lost and condemned in our sin. We cannot be presented to God because God will not tolerate sin in his presence. And I want to warn anyone here who is rejecting Jesus this morning, if you have not trusted him, if you refuse to repent of sin, please know this, no matter what the world tells you, and you know it down deep, you know it inside, you know the words that I'm saying are true. Without Jesus, you cannot enter God's presence. Not now, and not after you pass. You must have a Savior. And the glorious news is that Jesus rose again from the dead. And he is the Savior. Won't you trust him today? Turn from your sin and be baptized. You'll have eternal life. And you will enter God's presence now by the Holy Spirit. And you will have his comfort and his peace and the forgiveness of sins. When we turn from sin and we trust Jesus, we're baptized in his name, we become unified in Jesus. And therefore, presentable to God. Not on our own virtues, but on Christ's. Jesus presents us to God in himself. And we're accepted and adopted into God's family. So that's our primary status. That's our status before God and Jesus Christ. Presented, accepted by God. But within what God calls us to do in our actual lives, I shouldn't say but, I should say and. Within what we're called to in our actual lives, we are to live in such a way as to glorify and bless God. And since we're in Christ Jesus, we're to live in such a way as to be worthy of the gospel. We're to live in such a way as to be worthy of the gospel calling. We're to live in such a way as to gain God's approval. You've heard that expression about the audience of one. It's the idea that God's opinion of me is the only opinion that really matters. If everyone else hates me, but I please God, that's all that matters. So I will live in such a manner as to have God's good opinion. That's what Paul is calling Timothy to do, to have. And it's what he's calling us to have. And how will Timothy do that? How will he be approved and presentable to God? Within his salvation, but in the calling of his life and what he does and what the Lord has given to him as responsibility day in and day out. How will he do that? Well, by rightly handling God's word. Called here the word of truth. That's how he will be presentable to God. He will take the revelation that God has given, the scriptures. He will study it diligently, orienting his world around it so that he knows it well and can teach it and can apply it to life and give it to God's people and use it to protect God's people. That is what he will do. And in doing this, he's going to be able to identify irreverent babble for what it is, and he will teach against it, and he will guard against it, and he will not engage in it. He won't even treat it as a good faith argument. When he identifies the irreverent babble, he'll recognize bad faith argument, not going to engage, not going to waste time, because he recognizes it has a bad faith presupposition or presuppositions. It's coming from a false place. It's not time to reason. It's time to shut down the conversation. Is it time for that? And if Timothy is diligent with God's word, then he has hidden nothing in his life. And of course, God would see all anyway. But he has nothing to be ashamed of. And he'll be presented as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, and diligent and presentable to God in what God has called him to. Now, of course, Timothy and pastors need to do this. We need to handle God's word rightly. But this is good truth for all of God's people. Let us all be diligent with the word of God. Knowing God's word will shape our thinking and our emotions, our interpretive grid of the world. It will shape our impulses. It will even shape our decision-making processes. It will even shape our instant decision-making moments. You know, when you have to make a decision quickly. If you have God's word, if you know it, it guides you even then. How glorious is that? Let's take two Christians. They're both facing irreverent babble. One entertains it, tries to look at things from the babbler's point of view, wants to appear humble, and is ensnared. The other rejects the premise of the babbler and rather quickly identifies this conversation for what it is, something deceptive and dangerous. Now, why the difference between the two? Why did one Christian identify it and escape, and why did the other fall prey to it and bring harm to their life, to their faith? The simple difference is this. It's the right handling of the word of truth. That's the simple difference. By the way, I think we should ask ourselves, for the sake of our own self-evaluation, if you had observed this example that I just gave, the two Christians and the way they interacted with the irreverent babbler, by the way I described it, which Christian would you say was humble? Which one would you say was wise? And which one would you say was right? And which one would you say was proud and foolish and wrong? That's a good self-evaluation question. I can tell you this. Whichever one of these the world would have picked as the good one, that's the wrong one. That's the wrong one. Let us all, everyone, be diligent with the word of truth. Avoid irreverent babble, because God's firm foundation stands. So finally, let's consider why to avoid. We looked at what irreverent babble is. We talked about how to avoid it. Now we're looking at why to avoid it. Irreverent babble may almost seem harmless. In fact, many of us want to write it off as harmless. This way we don't have to deal with it. And in fact, let's sound an important note. Irreverent babble often feels like it is harmless. It seems like it is harmless. It may feel to you that when you've heard irreverent babble that you simply rejected it and you've moved on. No harm, no foul. What's the new saying? Not my monkeys, not my zoo. I don't know. Something like that. But please note this. From the scriptures, note it. Your attitude toward irreverent babble matters. Oh, it matters. Through this letter, God is calling Timothy to be downright hostile to false teaching and false testimony or irreverent babble. This is not a live and let live situation. This is not a live and let live attitude. That's not what Paul is teaching Timothy. It's not the way out of this mess. We are to take sides. The reality is this. Whenever we face truth claims, whenever we face truth claims, we are taking a side, whether we admit it or not, and whether we state it or not. Our attitude will come through. It does have an influence. At the end of the day, when push comes to shove, we're going to stand with one side or the other side. We don't really sit on fences. Humans are not made like that. We're not cats. We're humans. Our attitude will come through. It does have an influence on others. We may pretend that we're neutral or that it has no effect or that no harm, no foul. But we are not made that way. And we should take sides. We should. Because irreverent babble is not harmless. Let's walk through these texts up on the screen. Verse 14 again. Look at this. Irreverent babble does no good. It ruins the hearers. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. They are upsetting the faith of some. Let's just walk through those. First, quarreling about words has no value. It does no good. My father used to say, that's no good and it's good for nothing. Basically, has no value. That may seem harmless. When something has no value, it may seem harmless. But this statement here is the lightest of the consequences of irreverent babble that there is. And it's still pretty damning. Because when something has some value, like physical exercise, Paul calls it out. He says, physical exercise has some value. And when something has no value, he calls it out too. This has no value. It shouldn't take up any space on your shelf. It shouldn't concern your mind at all. Your emotions shouldn't be wrapped up in it at all. You shouldn't spend any time on this. Life is too precious. That's what he's saying. This is an utter waste of time. But it's not just a waste of time. It not only lacks value, it's worse. It's much worse because it ruins the hearers. You see that phrase? It ruins the hearers. Please don't trust your own self-assessment and say, well, I don't think I'm ruined at all. No, no. Take God's word to heart. If we listen to irreverent babble, it ruins us. It ruins the hearers. And it leads people into more and more ungodliness. That phrase, more and more ungodliness, it's apparently great sarcasm on the part of Paul, because these teachers were talk about sort of more and more enlightenment. And so they were promising more and more of whatever it was they were promising. Paul takes those words and says, yeah, it leads you further and further downward into more and more ungodliness. He says it spreads like gangrene. Gangrene's never invited. But when it takes root, it can be deadly. and requires severe response. Gangrene happens when oxygen is cut off to parts of the body for too long. Those parts die, turning black. It's like death. Wherever it's at, it's like death on the body. And if gangrene is not stopped by severe intervention, it will take the life altogether. That is irreverent babble. In the physical world, gangrene is petrifying to look at, disturbing to look at. But make no mistake, what Paul is speaking of here to us by the Holy Spirit is far more disgusting and deadly than gangrene. And that leads us to the last consequence mentioned here. It will upset the faith of some. And how often have we seen this and our hearts have mourned and cried? It's one of the sorrows of growing older. You see people fall away from Christ. You see their faith upended. And if we were to draw a straight line back, we might well find irreverent babble as part of the reason. God forbid that we were a part of these consequences of irreverent babble, either actively or passively. Actively by being a part of the irreverent babble itself, or passively by not speaking up against that babble when we had a platform to do so. God forbid. The consequences of irreverent babble are devastating, but there's even a better reason to avoid it. And that comes to us in the last verse of our text today. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. This is quite a picture Paul gives us here to help us understand. Think of the corner foundation of a building. Think about a large corner stone. And then think about etched in that stone. You've seen etchings in stone before. Think about that. And imagine that massively firm stone with these two phrases etched and then sealed. Those two phrases, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. These are, in fact, encouraging to those that have Jesus Christ. However, they are also frightening phrases. And that's okay, because we need to know the truth about the situation. First, notice that this picture uses words too. It's a picture of a stone with words. But these words aren't blowing in the wind from the mouths of vile and hidden motivation, which would mark the irreverent babbler. Instead, these words are carved into the immovable. These words are forever. They will never fall, but they will always last. Second, we should note that these phrases etched in the firm gospel foundation are from other parts of Scripture. The first one, the Lord knows those who are his, comes to us from Numbers chapter 16. There the story is told of Korah and his rebellion against Moses, the man of God. Korah wanted to democratize leadership in the wilderness. We believe in representative government in civil society. It has its place, but it did not have a place in Old Covenant Israel. Korah, however, raised up 250 chiefs against Moses and Aaron. He basically said that Moses and Aaron, you went too far. And he got a whole lot of people to come along with him. He seemed to have some real momentum there. But Moses said to him and the whole company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. This is what the saying here in 2 Timothy 2 is referencing. You may know how this ends. It is tragic, but we must confront it and understand it. The ground opened up and swallowed Korah and all the people with him. God is saying, in the clearest terms he can possibly say, these people are not my people. That is being applied to the irreverent babbler. God's saying they're not mine. The irreverent babblers may well not belong to the Lord. The second phrase, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, comes from several different texts, but it also may be rooted in the story of Korah there in Numbers, because right before the judgment comes, Moses tells all the people to separate from Korah and their tents. He says, get away from these people so that what happens to them doesn't happen to you. And this is like I was saying earlier, you're going to stand either in one place or another. If you felt that Moses was being too harsh and was mistreating Korah, and that Korah had a legitimate perspective and that he should be tolerated and that this was too harsh, then you stand with Korah. But if you rightly identify the irreverent babbler and the false teaching, you get away from Korah. Because those that stood near him went down into the earth, and those that got away were saved. And so let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's that idea of you depart from Korah, you depart from his iniquity, you get away from it. If I say I belong to the Lord, I get away from the irreverent babbler. You see, God is never in tension with himself over what is righteous and what is unrighteous. He's always clear about right and wrong. He always is. He's never tempted to side with someone just out of sentimentality or relationship. And that is, at the end of it, very reassuring for those that belong to him. Because at the end of the day, we have to trust that God is the righteous judge. And he shows no partiality. That's who he is. That's what he's like. And that's reassuring because we know that in the end, God will judge sin. And only that which has been paid for by Christ Jesus will remain. Avoid irreverent babble because God's firm foundation stands.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.